Tonight, I want you to take your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 6. Let me say a word to you about this particular study. It is the final study in the book of Galatians. And you'll recall that we have been preempted on two Sunday nights because we had the youth sharing one Sunday night. Then last Sunday night, we had the celebration of our nation's birthday on the Sunday night fellowship. So it's been a while. And in our last message I brought a message out of the opening 10 verses of Galatians 6. I wanted to deal with the laws of the harvest, which is really verses 7, 8, and 9. And I hated to go back and do, not that I did it in the early one, in the verses 1 through 10. I did not cover that as such, but I did last Wednesday night. If you have an interest in that, you can catch that online, I suppose. But tonight, I am going to pick up where the last message of Galatians on Sunday evening ended, which was the 10th verse, and I want to go from verse 11 through the end of the chapter, and I want to talk to you about the power of the cross. Now, folks, in the Bible is the story, somewhat in the Old Testament, a little bit shielded, concealed, but we know that from the book of Genesis, blood begins to flow. And we know in the book of Genesis, a curse is set forth. And all through the Bible, wherever you cut the Bible, blood flows out. And when you get to the end of the Revelation, hallelujah, there's no more curse. Can you imagine? Is that good news for God's people? You know, we've been forgiven of the penalty of sin. The Lord's working on our hearts right now about the power of sin. But one of these days, you and I are going to be removed from the presence of sin. That is absolutely amazing, but it is indeed forthcoming. And when we look at the text tonight, every time you look at one of the epistles to the church, it's always to do with Jesus and the cross. And the cross is central in the book of Galatians because you had some people known as Judaizers who were coming along, and in essence, I'll make it real simple, oh, we believe in the cross, we believe in Jesus. However, you've got to keep the works. And if you don't keep good works and ceremonial law, if you don't do that, you can't be saved. Well, folks, the only thing wrong with that statement is that does not fit what the Bible teaches. Now, we want to be law-abiding Christian people, and I'm talking about the law of God, but we don't do that to be saved. We do that to show love to Him who has saved us. That's the difference. You know, folks, I hope none of us tonight in the room who are married point to a marriage certificate on the wall somewhere at our house and say, I've got to love that woman because there's a certificate. Does that cause you to love your woman? Or ladies, love your man? I wouldn't want no part of you. I'll tell you that right now. What causes us to love somebody as a married spouse? What's happened in the heart? We want to keep the law of God because of what the God of the law has done in our hearts. It is our way of saying, Lord, we love you. We see in this your law where this shows your heart, your character, and your nature. And by your Spirit, you have come into our hearts, and you are making a difference in us. And because you've done that and we have been removed from the penalty of our sin, and while we all still have regrets, we have no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to people who are in Christ Jesus. Can I have a hallelujah on that? That's good news. We deserve to be condemned, but we're not condemned. And so we come to this last section of Galatians, verse 11 through verse 18. And I want to just point out three things in these verses, and I'm going to just read the text. Would you let me do that? We're going to start in verse 11. If you are at Galatians 6, 11, would you say amen? Amen. Paul said, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Now, what's he meaning? Well, scholars feel that Paul had an eyesight problem, and he was prone to dictate his letters through what you and I would call a stenographer. You might call it a dictation secretary. And then he, in his own handwriting, would sign his name. But obviously, on this letter, he did not do this through any stenographer. He did this letter himself. Hence, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, he's talking about the Judaizers. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Because, folks, if you come out being somebody that's a Jesus-only person, you're going to suffer some persecution. Because a Jesus-only gospel takes away human pride and says that you didn't have anything to do with it. Salvation, as the Bible says, is wholly of the Lord. And so, verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh, that they got you to look what we got them to do. That's what he means by glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save, meaning accept, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And I'll just say this right now and probably cover it again in a moment. When we say the world is crucified, what do we think about when we hear the word crucified? If you were crucified, what does that mean? Something is died. So he said, God forbid that I'm going to glory in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus, for in that cross the world dies unto me, and I, meaning I die unto the world. Man, whew. That touches a tender spot in my heart, because all the stuff I alluded to this morning that's a bunch of garbage taking place in the name of God, you want to know why it's there? Because there's a lot of hearts of people who have made confession and the world has not died in their hearts and they have not died to the world. We are buried with Christ in baptism. What was supposed to die there? The old man who was in love with the world. And if that old man died, the world just was crucified in that moment and was buried. But we are raised to walk in newness of life with him. Now look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything. It doesn't get you any points. Nor does uncircumcision. If one says, I've been circumcised. Well, don't get proud over it. It doesn't mean anything as far as getting you to heaven. And if somebody says, well, I'll tell you right now, I've not been circumcised. Well, don't get proud over that either, because that doesn't mean that that's what's going to cause you to go. He said, but a new creature. Here's what you ought to rejoice in. That the God who went to the cross in the person of his son is in the process of making people into new creatures. Amen to that. And as many as walk according to this rule, meaning the new creation that the Lord makes, well, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, from now on, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the stripes, the scars of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And here are the three sections. In verses 11 through 13, notice with me, we have the first thing we notice, the wickedness that we should avoid. We find that in the power of the cross. And the power of the cross tells us that we ought to avoid any wickedness like the Judaizers had, who says, well, I believe in God and I'm glad Jesus did what he did, but you don't understand, he didn't quite do enough. I've got to do this in order to finally be saved. So a lot of the glory goes to Jesus, but some of the glory goes to me. Not so. If you're born again, all the glory goes to Jesus. Jesus, as the songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. Our sin had left a crimson stain, a stain that nothing could take out. Oh, but he, when he gets through washing, he takes the stain, the penalty of that sin out. And so the wickedness to avoid is the wickedness of people like the Judaizers, who would either add to or take away anything from the cross. The Galatians, in essence, in verse 12, were running from persecution. They did not want to be persecuted by the Judaizers. They were pressuring the Galatians to keep embracing the law along with grace, and the Galatians were facing persecution both from the world and from the church. The world didn't like them because they claimed to be saved, and those in the church, Judaizers, didn't like them because you don't buy into our brand of Christianity. Now, folks, let me tell you something. There may be some very what I call secondary and tertiary issues that are not crucial to salvation, that it won't ultimately matter in the big picture whether or not we agree. For instance, I feel strongly that baptism is immersion by virtue of the definition of what baptizo means when it is translated baptism in the Bible. It means to submerge or to plunge under. But you and I both know whatever mode of baptism you've had, submerge, sprinkle, wiped off with a wet rag, none of that is going to get you to heaven. So I don't put that as a first-tier issue. But there are some things you've got to get right if you're going to glory. You've got to understand that all men are lost. You need to understand that salvation is only in the Lord. You must understand that it is blood atonement. Your sin had to be paid for. It's greater than saying, God, would you forgive me? On the basis of what can God forgive you? And God doesn't have but one way, one thing he can forgive my sin or yours, and that is because his son has come and paid the price. Let's say hallelujah to that. He has paid it for you and for me. As I have often said, you owed the debt you couldn't pay, and he paid the debt he didn't owe. 10,000 hallelujahs that he's done so. So the wickedness to avoid is this wickedness of trying to get there some other way or thinking it could be some other way. And anybody who insists on having to keep the law in order to be saved is automatically with it rejecting the cross. Don't you understand that if I say you got to have the Lord's Supper, you got to have baptism, you've got to have prayers three times a week, you've got to give a tithe of your money, and we believe in all of that tithe, and we believe in praying more than three times a week. But when we say that that's required for salvation, I have just said, Father, Jesus wasn't enough, because we've got to add this to it. Well, folks, when you tell the Father his son wasn't enough, you're in big time trouble. Yes. Not to mention that by that confession, you have just acknowledged that you don't know all that Jesus paid when he did what he did. So that's the wickedness. And God does feel that it's wicked to be adding anything to his son or taking away something from his son. That's the wickedness we want to avoid. Well, in verses 14 through 16, he does such a marvelous job in all that he says. But here is the wonder to behold. There's a wickedness to indeed avoid, but there's a wonder to behold, and the world becomes crucified. That's the wonder of the cross. Folks, there are things about the old world system that you just loved when you were lost. And when the Lord saved you, he started instantly with some aspect of that, and he has continued to work in your life if you belong to him. And more, as the hymn writer said, you turn your eyes on Jesus, you look full in his wonderful face, his countenance, his person, all that he is. And the longer you look at him, the things of this world grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. And I'm telling you, this world becomes more dim and more dim and more dim, and aspects of it die daily. And there's no attraction to the world. There's no significance to the world. When you understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, then you have understood that this world has nothing to offer you but grief and trouble and heartache. And you don't want to go out there and experience that, because you're a new creation. The work of the cross is, according to verse 15 there, he said, but a new creation. Notice that. It means you're becoming a new creature ultimately in every respect. Now, let me tell you what I don't mean by that. I don't mean that if you were saved this morning, that right now there's nothing about you that's like the old man. Well, of course there is, because there is the aspect in which the penalty of salvation is totally removed, and in what's known as positional truth, if you were saved this morning, you are now in your position ready to be presented faultless because you are in Christ. But in my practice, I'm not absolutely faultless. I'm still learning how to walk with God. There's what I call the positional truth and the practical or practicing truth. And I think it's true with every one of us. We want our practice to continue to grow to resemble our position. Amen? We want that to be true in us. Paul made the statement early on in this very letter of chapter 2, something you'll recognize. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. When I say I'm crucified, I don't want you to think I personally have died. I've been crucified with Christ, but I live. Yet not, it's not really me, but it's Christ who's living in me. And the life which I now live while I'm living in my flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. He's come into my heart. I don't love the things of the world like I once loved them. I love things I didn't know existed before I was saved, and I'm learning to love him more and more every day. You know, back many years ago now, it's probably been 30 years plus, when some people complained that we were singing choruses, I said, man, I've been singing choruses in church as a little child, and one of my favorites. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and does what? Keeps me. And he's the one that I adore. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And folks, that's the way it's supposed to be. You say, well, what's going to happen when we run into those stumps and somebody does something to us and we get hurt real badly? We're going to say that that is happening because of somebody somewhere, occasionally one of us, who has failed to understand that that old world is still out to get you and hurt you. But if you will cling to Christ and his cross, you will find a new dimension of living that you did not know existed when you were without him. That's the beauty of that. So may we learn what Paul learned in Galatians 2:20. That's the wonder of the cross. Last but not least, in verses 17 through 18, here's the witness that we should desire. Now, when I say the witness we should desire, our witness should be a witness, a testimony regarding Christ. And I want to just mention, as he talks about in those two verses that I read, from now on, I don't want any man to trouble me because I bear in my body the marks. I've mentioned that, the scars, if you will please, the brands of the Lord Jesus. We learn from New Testament times that three classes of people were branded. Now think about that for just a moment. Just like you and I would have seen in the early days of the West when there was open range and men who had cattle branded their own cattle so they would know their cattle from other ranchers' cattle. There were three classes of people that were branded. Soldiers were branded. You put a mark on a soldier, you won't know who he belongs to. Slaves were branded. If that was your slave in those days, you wanted to be known that was yours. Nobody else could claim him or her. And people who were devoted, devotees to a cause, or to certainly to the cross, were branded. And in verse 17, Paul speaks of the marks of persecution that he suffered because the cross is an offense. Now, folks, we don't preach the cross in order to offend people. Do I need to repeat that? We don't preach the cross. We don't share the cross in order to offend people. But the cross, the Bible says, is an offense. Dr. Vance Havner used to say that the gospel you share about the cross, if it is not an offense, it is of no effect. Why? Because the gospel starts out saying that Christ died for, is it good people? Died for who? Sinners. So when I share the cross with somebody that doesn't know him, the first thing I've in essence said is, you don't know this, but you need this. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't want to criticize somebody else who I think had good intention, but years ago there was a well-known person in Christian circles. He's in heaven now, and I think he meant well, but he wrote some things about some spiritual laws, and the spiritual laws always started with God loves you and has a beautiful plan for your life. Well, I don't want to disagree with that, but folks, the gospel starts with, do you understand how helpless you are? And if the gospel doesn't start there, let me tell you why it needs to start there. If you feel like $1 million and I tell you, man, you need to see a doctor, you're going to say, is your thinking messed up or your eyes messed up? I had a friend I went to church with one time. He was hilariously funny. He could wear any kind of face, and you wouldn't know if he was serious or not. And it wouldn't be uncommon for him to walk up and say, Rick, man, you look like you've aged 25 years since last Sunday. Do you feel okay? Do I need to help you get to a chair or something? And you would think he's serious, and all he's doing is pulling your leg. The point I want to you to know is we do not go see a doctor because we feel like $1 million. We end up going to a doctor because I've got something bothering me. I've got a pain over here. I've got something here. I've got something here. I'm having some intestinal problem, or I'm having some chest pains. I'm short of breath. We go when there's a problem. And the gospel you share that never speaks to the problem of a man without Christ, you have done him no favor. The gospel doesn't say Christ died for a whole bunch of good people and you're one of them and I hope you'll consider him. The only thing wrong with that statement is there's no biblical truth to it. The gospel starts that men are lost, that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory, and that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why sometimes in witnessing to somebody who may have had no spiritual exposure to Christianity or to the gospel at all is, do you ever think about spiritual things? Do you ever think about eternity? I happen to believe that even in a lost person, that somehow eternity is wrapped up in their hearts. They've looked around long enough to say, you know what? I've had friends to die. My uncles that used to be here, they're dead. My aunts that used to be here, they're gone. My grandparents are no longer living. Folks, God sees to it that you understand life comes and life leaves. And sometimes our very basic is to say, you ever think about eternity? You ever think about what happens after you die? And even if their answer is, nah, I don't think anything happens, well, would you give me just 1 minute to share with you what the Bible says? And then you have an open door. If they'll let you, and if they won't let you, just don't be offended and make, because they hadn't rejected you, they rejected the gospel and say, well, I certainly think a lot of you, and I'm going to be praying for you because let me tell you something, Jesus Christ has come to mean everything in my life. So the witness we desire is that we want to carry in us the branding of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul was beaten, as you know, many times. 39 times with a whip, left for dead, run out of town. He was a jailbird, according to today's definition. Nearly everywhere he went, he got locked up. He's not saying we should desire to carry the physical whelps, but we ought to be able to carry in us and upon us the brands, the marks of what it means to have been crucified with Christ, and there be a difference in us and in our spirit. We don't want just a different behavior, though we certainly want a different behavior. You agree with that? But we don't want it just be behavior. We want it to be a different spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's not a bad prayer for all of us to pray when we open our eyes and come out of bed first thing in the morning. Let me tell you why. There are going to be some people during any given day that's going to challenge your heart and your spirit. So, Lord, give to me what I'll need today to face whomever I need to face and face whatever I need to face. You already know about it. History with God has already happened. It just hasn't happened for us yet. He knows more about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and the years to come, then you and I know about what happened 2 minutes ago. And so our witness is that we want to have the marks of the Lord Jesus in our heart. I call your attention here to three words. In verse 18, he mentions brethren. If I said I have one living biological brother, what comes to your mind? He must be in the family, right? He's a family member. If you're in the family, what's one thing it ought to be in the biological family? How about L-O-V-E, affection? I don't know why y'all so quiet tonight. Are y'all feeling okay? I know I'm not shooting over your head because I'm shooting real low tonight when I say that in the body of Christ and in the biological family there ought to be love, but the Holy Spirit chooses the word brethren to remind us that as we think of our witness, it ought to be that we have some expressed affections based on our relationship with Him. And if He's your father, like He's my father, there ought to be some affection between us. You agree with that? Then he says, grace. What is grace? Nothing but the favor and the goodwill of God for no reason other than God has just chosen to give it. You know, sometimes we pray, I say we, I don't have a mouse in my pocket, I know more about me than I do you, but sometimes as I examine my talking to God, I talk to God just like He doesn't understand. Well, folks, God's never give Brother Wayne one shred of grace that was deserved. So as I pray and ask Him, both for my life, my family, this church, things, anyone that would hear me pray could say, well, Morningside doesn't deserve that. We never have. I never have. You never have. And if the God of the past has shed abroad His grace so thickly and generously on people who've not deserved it, has He gone on record with changing His mind, or could His goodness of the past lead me once again to repentance and a fresh devotion and say, Lord, would You now, as You have in the past, shed abroad Your goodwill for no reason other than it just pleasures Your heart. I will do my best if You shed that grace abroad to be a good steward of all grace that You give. I don't want to misrepresent You with another ton of grace. I want to represent You well. So He's used the word brethren. He's used the word grace. And then He used the word Spirit. And do you notice in that 18th verse, the word Spirit is a little s? Not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about my human spirit and your human spirit. Now remember that man is body, soul, and spirit, but the spirit of man, when he was born physically of the race of Adam, his human spirit was dead toward the things of God. And when the Lord saved us, He regenerated us. He remade us alive because Adam and Eve were alive unto God, and then they sinned against God, and the glory of God that covered them as clothing left them, and they lost God's glory, and God's glory can come back to us as redeemed people when the Holy Spirit saves us, regenerates us, and moves into that void of man that is dead toward God, and therein man's human spirit lives the very Spirit of God. And when He uses the spirit of man, or the small s here, He's speaking of the seat of man's mind, his will, and his emotion. What should my mind have on it if Christ is in me? Jesus told us, or Paul told us, talking to the Philippian believers, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Who should be controlling my will? Jesus. And if He controls my human spirit, I will have His mind. He will control my will, and hence He will control my emotion. And first way we can tell that we're out of sorts with God is that our emotion is not very good. You get a little short with somebody you love. You're like you're irritated at somebody. Now, I know nobody in the room has ever been that way but me, but I just thought I'd throw that out that way. Of course, we can be that way. He said, be with your spirit. Look at verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And when he says, be with your spirit, he means rest upon your soul. Man became a living soul. Our personality. How we express what's on the inside. And so he said, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be that which controls mind, will, and emotion, and rest on your soul. That's the witness we desire. That's the full witness that I've not yet attained. How about you? You need any assistance there tonight? The bad news is I can't give you a bit. The good news is I can tell you who can handle it just like that. His name is, say it with me, Jesus. Let's talk to him right now. Bow with me. Our Father, there truly is glory in the cross. Thank you for what these words upon the conclusion of this letter to these Galatian believers. Being attacked by Judaizers, being ostracized, criticized, and at the same time being criticized and persecuted by the lost world. Truly, we see them kind of gathering trouble from both outside the church and inside the church. May we tonight desire to be those who glory in the cross. And may we be able to, along this journey, say, I am truly crucified with Christ. But it's not we, it's Christ who lives. And may the life we live truly be by the faith in the Son of God, for he is the only one who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of your spirit. Thank you for unction and conviction in hearts. And Lord, in these coming days, as you prepare us for a visitation of yourself through your very servants, may it become day by day by day more of your presence and power within us manifested than we've ever known in the past. For Lord, you are preparing us for that moment when we will step out of here and step over there. We're thankful for the eternal life you've already given. And may the journey continue to excite us as we walk each other to our eternal home. Bless these moments of commitment. Save anybody that's lost and do whatever else needs to be done in any heart or hearts. May it result in glory and praise to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us. If you want to approach the altar, you may do so.